Thanks very much. Well, we come today to the final message in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is the place where Solomon finally realizes his need of spiritual restoration. And let me mention, of course, one of the big themes of the book has been what he observed under the sun. This is, he doesn't talk about it so much in this last chapter, but he refers to it a lot in the other chapters. He looks at life from his own perspective, from man's ideas, man's perspective, and he becomes humanistic and hedonistic and atheistic and agnostic, instead of looking at life from God's sun, from the sun, S-O-N, not under the S-U-N, but S-O-N. So let's just go right into chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Solomon remembered the Lord in the days of his youth. I mean, he was raised up knowing about the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There was a time in his youth when he lived for the Lord and he grew up in the Lord and was blessed by the Lord and was ordained by the Lord to be the king of Israel. And God gave him and the Lord gave him all this wisdom, and he wrote the book of Proverbs. And so here, I think it's fitting that he says, let me tell you the mistake I made. The mistake I made is that I forgot. And that's why I sort of emphasized that when we had communion, where Jesus says, remember, do this in remembrance of me. We tend to forget what God has done for us, what he means to us. It's a great thing to know the Lord when you're young. It keeps you from sin. It keeps you from stupidity. Keeps you from tragedy. I was 20 years old when I came to the Lord. I wish I was 10 years old when I came to know the Lord. It would have saved me from a lot of stupid things I did, but I'm very thankful I was not 40 years old. But even if you're only 80 years old and you come to the Lord, well, praise the Lord, you come to the Lord. But just think of it, you know, what happens when you come to the Lord when you're older and your last days and all the life that you could have lived for your family or for ministry or for serving the Lord or for being used by the Lord? I think that's what we have to remember, what God can do for us and through us. And so he says here, remember your Creator. Remember the origin of it all. Remember who made you and that God made you and that you're accountable to him before the evil days come. Let me just show you a couple verses. This is in Deuteronomy. He talks about how the people will go into the land and how God will bless them. And he says, otherwise, you will say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand has made this wealth. God's going to say that, or people are going to say, well, look what we've done. We won those battles, and we did this, and we worked hard, and we built the cities, and we planted the vineyards, and this is just from our own hard work. That's very good and humanistic, isn't it? You know, strap up your boots and do your work and get committed and be strong and be a man. But then what does the Lord say in the next verse? But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth. It is he who is giving you the power to make wealth. It is he who taught you how to play the piano. It's he that gives you the mind to keep those notes in your mind. It's he that gives you the strength to get out of bed every day. It's he that helps you in your work and helps you in your work, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers that is this day. Remember, don't forget. Remember, remember, don't forget. Another verse that the scriptures talk about here, it says, if you are slack in the days of distress, your strength is limited. Listen, he says, listen, if you become weak in difficult times, you're not very strong. One proverb says, if you're weak in the good times, what's going to happen when trouble comes? And that really goes with the verse. Remember the Creator's day of your youth before the evil time comes. Things can happen. If we knew the Lord in our youth, it would keep us sometimes from immorality. It keeps us from drugs. It keeps us from alcoholism. It keeps us from pride. It keeps us from cheating. It keeps us from stealing. It keeps us from lying. Not to say that we don't do those things, but it would have given us some conscience that we shouldn't do those things that undo our lives and creates problems in our lives. And then he says, now, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the times come when you say in your days, I have no delight in them. Before the sun, the light, the moon, the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. This is what he's saying. He's saying it's a lot better to know Christ and to know the Lord when you're young, when you're middle-aged, before times come when you begin to fall apart. Before time comes and it becomes all sort of difficult and trials come and it becomes darkened. You have the sun, it's bright, but the sun is not so bright anymore. It's kind of dark. And light, it's bright, but the light isn't so bright anymore. And the moons and the stars are dark. And the cloud returns after the rain. It gets cloudy, becomes overcast. Life is sort of overcast in that sense. And you've lost all your ideas of your senses. And you don't have your strength anymore. You don't have your mind anymore. And you don't have your will anymore. And you don't have your feelings anymore. And you're sort of, you know, what's happening to me? That's what he's saying here. Let me just show you a couple examples. Spiritually, when it talks about the clouds being darkened, this is about in Joel. Blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. When the day of the Lord comes, it's going to be gloom, it's going to be trouble, it's going to be turmoil, it's going to be trembling, it's going to be uneasy. Darkness, clouds, thick darkness, as the dawn is spread over the mountains. So there is great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be anything to it to the years of many generations. This is in Zephaniah. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly, listening, the day of the Lord. It is the warriors cries out bitterly, a day of wrath in that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Clouds and thick darkness. So now what Solomon does is he begins an amazing, in fact, this to me is one of the most unique passages in the whole Bible. In the whole Bible. He now begins for the next four or five verses a description of growing old. Now let me start off first of all by telling you that as I preach this passage and he describes some of these conditions, I don't want nobody to take this personally, okay? No one, when I do things up here, I'm not doing it to mock a person in the condition, to make fun of a person. I'm not doing that. So let me already tell you, let me remind you as you're hearing this, boy, that's not very nice. Hey, I didn't write it. Solomon wrote it. But it's very, very insightful. So no one take it personally. There's people with these conditions, even in our church. And I do this just to show the reality of it, that people have these things, the reality of it, and what he says to us about it. Ecclesiastes 12:3. Remember, he says, remember your Creator before the days become evil and the darkness comes and there's no light nor moon and it becomes sort of bleak. And then he begins to describe it. In the day that the watchman of the house trembles, you know what the watchman of the house is? Your hands. That's what watches your house. You're the house. This watches it. It protects it. It takes care of it. It landscapes it, right? You know what I mean? No, the watchman of the house are your hands. And you know what he's talking here? He's talking here about Parkinson's disease. He's going, you know, you see people. You see people in church. Their hands just shake. You saw the Pope. His hand shakes. You're about Billy Graham. He has Parkinson's disease. They can't stop. It trembles. Parkinson's disease. And mighty men stoop. Some people are strong and things like that, and you grow old and you get osteoporosis. And now you kind of hump over, and you hump over, and you hump over. You see this, of course, a lot with women. People who were taller, and then, you know, Debbie's grandmother was this very alert and sprightly woman and everything, and then she got osteoporosis and it got worse and worse and worse, and she thinks she eventually died just from caving in. Am I right? Just caving in. She became, you know, 5'8", 5'7", 5'6", 5'5", 5'4", 5'3", 5'2", 5'1", 5'4". She just rolled up in a ball. Mighty men stoop. They stoop. Osteoporosis. Remember your Creator before this. That's what he's saying. Remember, remember, remember. Don't forget. The grinding ones stand idle because they are few. You know what the grinding ones are? Your teeth. You don't have many teeth anymore. You chew on something, you cracked a tooth, you broke a tooth. It's not so strong anymore. Your gums give way, it doesn't hold on anymore. You know what they say about babies and old kids? You know, a little baby is born with no teeth, you end up having no teeth. All you do is like a little baby, you just gum it. You just gum it. So you gotta see an orthodontist, right? You don't have many teeth anymore. You got false teeth. My mother's had false teeth since she was in her 50s, early 50s. 40s, she had false teeth. And those who look through windows grow dim. You don't see as well. It's kind of dim. You got macular degeneration. Macular degeneration, right? Happened to my wife's grandmother again. It's kind of dim. You don't see. Hi, this is Debbie. Oh, hi, Debbie. You got to identify who you are. You look out, you can't see it anymore. You don't see it as well. Your body is falling apart. Aging, aging. Growing old is not for sissies. Let's read on. The doors on the street are shut and the sounds of a grinding mill is low. This is about hearing. You've lost your hearing. You can't hear anymore. You need a hearing aid. And you know what it's like when you're someone's, I'm in church and we're preaching. And someone's hearing aid. Oh, adjust it. Adjust the hearing aid. I don't want to do it in the tape, but I can tell the person, Don, help your hearing aid. It's on. Oh, yeah, it's on. Yeah. Actually, it's off. I don't want to hear you. The doors of the street are shut. The sound of the grinding mill. There's a grinding mill, and it's making noise, but it's low. You can't hear it. You can't hear it. I knew this man named Morgan. What was his first name? He was born, he had a very terrible, he was born with hearing condition. And he had two large hearing aids. I mean, they had wires on them. I mean, this was obviously pretty severe. And he would tell me that he didn't want to hear his wife. He'd just turn off his hearing aids. Just, she'd be talking to him. What? I don't hear a thing. Just turn them off, you know. That's really low in that sense, right? Because of that, it grows low. And yet, even though you're deaf and you lose your hearing, and one will arise at the sound of a bird. A little bird tweets outside and you're up. You can't sleep. It's 4:30 in the morning. Mac McDonald gets up at 4:30 in the morning. Man, I'm asleep at 4:30 in the morning. Man, I'm not going to get up. But you know, you just get up. You can't sleep anymore. You used to sleep 9 hours, 8 hours, 7 hours. Be exhausted. Now a little bird tweets and it's morning. It's up. Little bird. I'm deaf, but I heard that bird. Isn't it amazing? It said you don't have any more sleep. You can't sleep anymore. You don't know what to do. It's like old people. I got to hurry up to get home to do nothing. Yeah. A little bird arises, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. You can't hear song anymore. You can't hear people singing anymore. You can't. It doesn't sound anymore. It's soft. They're deaf. They can't hear it. It's amazing. If I could say this, what you can't hear. You know, I talk about Beethoven. He couldn't hear. He lost his hearing. He went deaf, but he could hear in his head. And that's the amazing thing about the Bible. You know, if you can read the Bible, you don't need to hear the Bible because in reading it, it becomes real to you, doesn't it? That's the power of the Bible. You don't need to hear it. You can read it. And if you can't read it, you can hear it. But if you can't hear it and read it, that's difficulties. Then what does he say? Verse 5. Furthermore, men are afraid of high places and the terror on the road. You get old. Oh, I don't want to go out. Oh, when's the church meeting? 6 o'clock. Oh, it's too dark then. I don't go out at dark. There's terror on the road. I can't drive at night. Oh, I don't want to go out at night. Ooh, it's dark. You're afraid. Boy, you used to be out till 2 o'clock in the morning. Now you're in bed at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, right? Boy, you used to go up, you can go out and party, and you could do this, and you could do that, and you could work till 10 o'clock at night. Oh, man, now I'm in bed at 5 o'clock. I'm in bed at 7 o'clock. You know, you don't have it anymore. You don't go out. It's daylight, you're out. It gets dark, you're in. No more. the almond tree blossoms. You know what that is? You get white hair. The white almond tree, it's all white. Actually, it starts gray, and then it begins white, and then you get bald. See? That's how it goes. He didn't say that, but that's what he's meaning. You get white, you get gray. I'm in the gray. Well, I'm already in the bald, right? But you get gray, you get white, and then you get bald. The almond tree. The grasshopper drags himself along. Boy, you used to hop, skip, boy, you could do things and run everything. Now you're dragging, man. Oh, you're dragging. You're dragging. Oh, my God. You know, it's amazing during the winter months, all the snowbirds are here. They walk slow, they drive slow, and oh, boy, can they turn slow. I'm making a turn. I'm making a turn. I'm making a turn. Hurry up and turn! Are you waiting for any particular shade of green? It's green. It's green. They eat slow. You go to some people, they invite you to their house. I finished in 3 minutes. They're just putting their sugar in their tea. They're just, I have an appointment in an hour. Oh, well, oh, okay, I'll start to eat, you know. No, I'm kidding, you know, I'm just. But, you know, it's slow. You know, you drag yourself. First you got a cane. Then you got a walker. Then you got a wheelchair. I was talking to Ben Wren, right? Last week we were just talking about it. He was having some physical problems, and he was having a walker. He started the cane, then he went to a walker, and he went to see a doctor, and he got him from the walker, now back to the cane. Well, that's progress. But you drag yourselves. You're not what you used to be. You used to drag yourselves. A grasshopper hops. He can't hop anymore. He's just dragging. He's got a load to carry. He's got this weight, his body, it's falling apart. The capperberry is ineffective. You know what capperberry is? That's the great, 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 great grandfather of Viagra. That's an elixir for sexual potency. It's ineffective. You take this, take pills, doesn't do anything for me. Can you imagine 30 years ago, if you would have told people how many, you wonder how people are born anymore. There's so many people with ED, right? We won't go into it. Don't ask me what ED is then. You can't have sexual relations anymore. You don't have that desire anymore. You don't have that strength anymore. Look, I thought you'd be laughing about all this. You know, here is this herb that people took for sexual potency, or, you know, a Viagra. Forget it. No hope for me. Forget it. Man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go around in the street. Your people die, and what happens? People just goes on and does their thing. What's for breakfast tomorrow? What's for lunch tomorrow? What are we going to do on vacation? What are we going to do here? People die, they die, they die, they die, they die. You look at the obituaries in the Arizona Republic. What's on TV? But he says to us, remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed and this pitcher of the well is shattered and the wheel of the cistern is crushed. This is remarkable. Remember God before you break your spinal back. That's the silver cord. You got back problems. And before the golden bowl is crushed, you know what the golden bowl is? Your head. You got a stroke. It's crushed. It's broken. You got a stoppage, a breakage. And the pitcher of the well is shattered, and the wheel of the cistern, that's a heart attack. It's this pumping well. It's got a problem. It's got a problem. The well is shattered. The wheel of the cistern is crushed. So he says, remember God before this happens to you. Before you get the stroke, before you get the heart attack, before you have your spinal injury. Because man, when it happens that way, it's done. It's done. It's done. The spinal, the silver cord, the golden bowl, the wheel and the pitcher, it's crushed. It's broken. You got to remember God before these things happen, before these troubles come, before the difficulties come. You got to hold on to something that's bigger than that, a more secure rock. You got to hold on to it. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Dust you are, and dust you will be. Dust you are, and dust you will be. But the spirit will return to God. Stephen said, into your hands I commend my spirit. Into your hands I commend my spirit. Who I am, there's a physicalness, but who I am and what I am and who I have become in Christ, my spiritual life in Christ, that returns back to the one who has given it to me. Now, let me say that this is not such a positive view, is it? Seeing yourself dragging, seeing yourself sort of hobbling, seeing yourself with Parkinson's disease and osteoporosis I'll tell you, I'll never forget one of the big things I could say this that got me into ministry was that when I was at this Calvary Free Church, I was not a pastor, I was just teaching music, I was doing concerts, I was going to competitions, I was in my 20s, and somebody told me there was a man named Abe Steiger, who was a Jewish man who had extreme diabetes. He had both of his legs amputated, and he was interested in knowing about the New Testament. So somebody, just on a fluke, somebody told me about this guy. So about 10 minutes away was this nursing home. I'd never been in a nursing home, never. Well, have I been to a nursing home? No, I mean, your grandparents weren't old enough yet. Never been to a nursing home. So, and this was a nursing home for stroke and cancer patients. That was their specialty. And I'll tell you, I thought I went into Mars when I went into that building. I mean, it was mind-boggling that here I'm driving by this building all the time on Route 46 with thousands of other cars going here and there, head chopped off, going to this appointment, going buying this, going here, buying this, doing this, and here is this building that I never went into, and I went into it. My goodness. Man who had cancer from chewing tobacco and half his face was off, and he only lasted 3 days. I met him once. He shared the bed right next to Abe Steiger. Then Abe Steiger and I went, I used to go there then every week to meet with him. Every Sunday afternoon I went there and then had a Bible study and led him to the Lord and went to his funeral. But the amazing thing is that just how you look at this and you just think, oh my goodness, this isn't very pretty. But let me just say that as difficult as Solomon writes this, the difficulty of it, let me just show you the other side of this, which is in Psalm 92. The righteous man will flourish like a palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. He will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. Isn't that a beautiful picture? What a picture. And you know, my wife says this many times. You see people who don't know the Lord and they're old, or they're in a nursing home, and then you see people who are old and they're believers and they're in a nursing home, and you can't even compare the two groups. You can't compare. Just the despair and the hurt. And then you see people who rely on the Lord and who know the Lord and who are looking forward to the Lord. What a testimony. I saw the interview with Billy Graham, and he says, I can't wait to die. Guy, what? Oh, I can't wait. Be with Christ. Go through that experience. Knowing him, seeing him. I can't wait. This is over with. I'm done here. This is my last crusade. What am I going to do this, another 100 years? I can't wait. This is it. This is what I've been waiting for. He will flourish like an old, he will yield fruit in his old age. They shall be full of sap and very, very green. What does the writer say? Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. If you look at life under the sun, you see the turmoil of aging and the difficulty of aging, it becomes sort of, what's the point of it? What's the point of it? Verse 9, in addition to become a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. And he pondered and searched out and arranged many proverbs. So here he's saying, look, what I did in all this, what I wrote in all this book, what I wrote in all of this, was that I gave you a lot of information, but it was not transformation. Let me talk about that for a minute. He says this, a wise man, he taught knowledge, he pondered it, He searched it. He arranged it. That's all very good if it's just an exercise, a mental exercise. But if it doesn't transform you, what has it done for you? You have the data. He had all this data. Solomon had all this information. But what happened to him? It didn't transform him. It was all external, if I could say. It was just something on the outside. It didn't affect him on the inside. That's what was amazing to me, if I could say this, when I read the New Testament for the first time. One verse in particular in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus said that out of the heart of a man comes forth adultery and murder and fornication and thievery. Wait, I thought adultery and murder and fornication or thievery are things you do. But Jesus says before you do it, you're living it. Adultery doesn't start one day, oh, I think I'm going to commit adultery. You've been thinking about that for months, for weeks, for years. You are an adulterer before you commit adultery. You don't just say, oh, I'm going to go rob a bank today. You've been thinking about robbing that bank, how you're going to do it, how you're going to get away, who's going to know, who's not going to know, what you're going to do, who's got the car, who's got this, which bank, what time, going in. So, I mean, come on, you're a thief before you ever walked into that room. He was wise. He taught people. He pondered these things. He searched them out. He arranged them. But he wasn't transformed by them. And that was his downfall. Remember what Paul says here. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You tell other people about this. Are you listening to what you're saying? Are you teaching yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? I was getting my hair cut yesterday. I got my hair cut, you can tell, huh? I go from shaggy dog to chopped off nothing. So I met this barber. I never talked about him. He asked me what I do. I said, I'm a pastor. And I told him, I came to know Jesus Christ 34 years ago. I was Jewish. It was the greatest thing ever happened to me. And he says, oh, there's not many people who know the Lord. They're all hypocrites. I said, where do you go to church? He says, I'm Catholic. Okay, well, you know, I mean, it's what you just, he didn't even say he was Christian. He said, I'm Catholic. Religion. I said, well, you need Christ. You need Christ. There's all Catholics. There's all hypocrites, I said. So you have hypocrites in every place. But you need Christ. You need Christ. Do you preach one should not steal? Do you steal? Are you the hypocrite? You say one should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? See, this is now Solomon realizing he was a hypocrite. Solomon realizing who he was. He could hide things, he could arrange things, he could teach things, but he wasn't it. That was his road in repentance. I'm not this. I taught people. I pondered these things. I arranged these things. I sought out these things, but I was not these things. I was not these things. And I remembered from my youth the God of my fathers, the God of my father David, the God of his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. People curse God because they see the hypocrites. Who wants to be like them? Let's read on. The preacher sought to fight out delightful words, to write words of truth correctly. See, this is repentance. This is what I sought to do. He's saying, I observe these things, but this is what I was doing. This was my stupidity. Delightful words, pretty words, nice words. Arrange these words, words that would be truthful. But it wasn't good. It sounded good. It wasn't good. The word of the wise men are like goads, and the masters of these collection are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But a wise man who writes these things to their wife are like goads. A goad is a wooden stick that has prongs on it that you move cattle with. You know, you goad them, you prick them in that sense. The master of these are like well-driven nails. You know, when you put up a tent, you put in, what he's saying here, these things that hold it on. Hold on your tent. Hold on, as Jesus says, he that hears my words and obeys them is the man who built his house upon the rock. The winds came and blew, and it did not fall. He who hears my words and does not obey them is a man who built his house upon the sand. The winds came, and he blew it all down. So what is your spike knocked into? What is it built into? What's holding it there? What's going to can pull it up? And then he says they are given by one shepherd. You see? His father was a shepherd, David. But there's only one shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me in the quiet waters, the still pasture, etc. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. There is one shepherd, the shepherd of Israel. The shepherd. There's one who gives the truth, one who speaks the truth, one that we listen to. We like sheep have gone astray. There's one shepherd, one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writings of many books is endless, and excessive devotion of books is wearisome to the body. There are lots of words, lots of verbiage, lots of things being said. Lots of it. Words, words, words. Books, books, books. Christian books, secular books, human books, history books. But there's only one book that's going to last, God's Word. The Word of the Lord is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the dividing of the soul and the spirit, of joint and marrow. Can you tell me a book that does anything like that? It's active. It's sharper. I mean, even looking at, you know, I just went out on Monday and I took about 100 of our Christian books and I was going to dump them in the garbage. My wife says there's a place at Safeway and they're looking for books to sell for charity, and they get these books and you get this, it raises money for a good cause. So I went up to Safeway and there was a place. And you know what was in that book? You know what was on the top of that book? My Life by Bill Clinton. It was already a junk book. People already thrown it away. My Life, that book is still selling. Guy says, well, I don't need this anymore. His book is over with before it's even gone on the market. And then I have all these Christian books, Christian books, Christian books. Who's going to read this? I've never heard of this. Who's saying this? What's this? Let God be true and every man a liar. See, this is repentance. He said, my words were nothing. God's word is everything. And I need to listen to God's word. I need to humble myself and see if this merciful God may be merciful to me still. The word of God is active. Sharper, like a sword. It can divide your soul. It can go to the very innermost beings of your person. It can judge your thoughts, your intents, your motives. Oh, wow. Who can do that? There is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are laid open and bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Boy, it's all open. Nothing is hidden. Nothing. And then finally, we read his confession, the conclusion. This is it. This is it. Out of all my verbiage of humanism and agnosticism and hedonism and my ideas and my stupidity and my reading and my building and my, and all of this, the whole thing, all my effort, all my search, all my wives, all my search of gods and Eastern religion and yoga and Hinduism, and Far Eastern religion, and religions, and Christianity, and Catholicism, and Protestantism, and this, and that, and Luther, and Calvin, and Spurgeon, and Zwingli, and Jonathan Edwards, the whole thing is this. Forget them all. Forget it. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is this. Fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Fear God. I want to talk about this for a while. Fear God. What does it mean to fear God? Well, it does not mean that your God is there as an ogre. That's not him. If God was an ogre, he'd make the world look ugly. It's not ugly. He'd make you look ugly. He'd make snow black. He'd make the sun, he'd make heat fire. That'd be what an ugly God would do. But this is a loving God. And what does it mean to fear God? It means to be with, to realize, to have reverence for him, to be humbled before him, to acknowledge him, to be available to him, to be thankful to him, because of what he does and who he is and what he's accomplished for us. Humbling ourselves, acknowledging him. Look what Solomon wrote. This is what Solomon wrote himself. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord, when you realize that God is to be honored and revered, when worship, he's worth your adoration. He's worth it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. To know God, what is the chief end of man? To know God and to enjoy him forever. The knowledge of the Holy One is to understand. In your light, we see light. In your word, we see reality. In your perspective, in your person. Now, this is what God's light is. Imagine what God is. The fear of the Lord, the knowledge of the Holy One, the wisdom, understanding. The fear, these are all in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. And before honor comes humility. The fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. But now let me go back if I can and show you a big mistake in this verse that almost all the writers talk about, but translators have it. Look at this. The fear of the Lord and to keep his commandments, to obey God. To obey God. Jesus said these words, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. You fear God, and the way you show your fear and your reverence and your honor and your awe is that doing what he says. We may fall, but we still desire to do it because this applies to every person. The word applies is not there. In fact, the King James Version says this, fear God and to keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The word duty is in italics. The word apply is in italics. The way you translate it is fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. This is it. Not this is the duty of man. This is not what applies to man. This is the whole of man. And so that's what he says here. If man wants to be made whole, this is how he does it. If man wants to find his completion, if man wants to find healing, if man wants to find forgiveness, he'll be made whole through God. If man wants to find humility, when being humility, in humility, he'll be made whole. These things is what makes us whole, what makes us complete, what makes us, I could say, perfect. Not perfect that we're without error, but what we're destined to be. This is the whole of man. There's nothing more. It's not what we do. It's not to apply to us, but these are the things that come to us that heal us, that rectify us, that complete us, that perfect us, and make us what God intends us to be. Almost like before the fall. Almost like in Adam. He was whole. He was complete. He was perfect. That is the whole of man, the whole of man. Let me just go, if I can, back to these verses. Can I just reiterate this, what Jesus said? He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and we will disclose myself to him. Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, this is two verses later, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our abode with him. So he says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. This is what holds us. Completes us. That's it. Because then he says a second reason. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. God is going to bring every act. God is going to examine everything we've ever done. Now that's mind-boggling. I mean, just the things you forgot. And God says, I'm not you. I haven't forgotten. You thought I was like you and I did forget. He says that. You thought I was like you. God will bring every act into judgment. He will examine it. Everything which is hidden. You think that no one sees. Every act. Not what's seen, what's not seen. Every act. Whether it is good or evil. Whatever is done. The hidden things that are good. The hidden things that are evil. The obvious things which are good. The obvious things which are evil. That's why Jesus says, you know, even if you give a cup of cold water in my name, no one knows about it. No one sees it. A hidden thing that's good, God will take. No, he'll take our tears and put them in a glass. They're not in vain. Paul even says this, knowing that your service in the Lord is not in vain, what you do for him, what you've accomplished for him. Paul said the same things. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in his body, according to what he has done, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Isn't that interesting? The fear of the Lord and the accountability of the Lord are matched right together. Fear God and to keep his commandments, for God will give an account or examine everything done, whether hidden or good, good or evil. All things will be accountable to God in this way. Let me just read to you what one writer said here. Listen to these. Follow if you can. This is the commandment and the words of Solomon that complete the whole book. Fear God and to keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. This is what makes man whole. And the secret is to enthrone God in the days of our youth. If you want to find the secret of living so that the heart is satisfied and the spirit is enriched and fulfilled according to God's intention to you, then remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. Enthrone God in the center of your life, and you will discover all that God has intended for your life to be completed in your life. And you will be able to rejoice all the days of your life. I sing with the hymn writer, through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. But I can also say, 'tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. I can testify to the fact that the debater's conclusion is apt. Life is fulfilled only when God is enthroned in the center of the individual's life, and that the individual acts is obedience to that ruler. But the philosophy that begins and ends and exists and ends in the dust, and says that dust is everything, that this is the life to be intended to be, that vanity is everything and all to be expected, is utter folly, is utter stupidity. The debater's conclusion is that everything is indeed vanity unless you put God in the center of your life personally. Can I repeat that again? The debater's conclusion is that everything is indeed vanity unless you put God in the center of your life. Of your life. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we have heard this description of aging and the difficulties and the hurts and the turmoils, and even this week, people in our church are going to need surgery for helping them with walking and helping them with kidneys and helping them with wrists and helping them with needs and situations. Paul said, though my outer man decays, yet inwardly I'm renewed day by day. And so, Lord, that's the miracle of spiritual life. That's the miracle of knowing a personal God through his Son, S-O-N. And I pray for myself. I pray for each one of us. It's never too late to do what is right. It's never too late to fear God and to keep his commandments. Sometimes as strong as temptation may be, as strong as sin may be, as strong as this world may be, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We can be an overwhelming conqueror through Christ. We can overcome the world as he has overcome the world. To take cheer, I have overcome the world. And so, Lord, we need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your favor. We humble ourselves this morning. We say in our hearts that we want to fear God and keep your commandments. We want to give you the honor and the respect and the reverence and to know that you are the ones with whom we have to do. And so, Lord, we pray that in our life we may fulfill our calling, fulfill what you have for us in living for you, honoring you, searching you,
spreading the word about you, and that our lives may be whole. Fear God and to keep his commandment, for this what will make us whole, the whole of man. Accept our worship. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.